all very warm welcome to you. As you can see this morning, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion a little later on. A reminder that at 7:30 on Tuesday, we have our prayer and Bible study by Zoom. Next Sunday morning, Matt Faulkner from Soham will be here to lead our morning service. And just a couple of advance notices. There is a meeting at Chatteris on Monday the 13th of October called Jesus the Evidence. I think there might be a notice up there. If not, I can. If anybody's interested, then I can certainly send the email to you. And then the following Saturday on the 18th, there's a Caring for Life support meeting at War Boys from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. And the speaker there is Jonathan Parkinson. And I'll put the notice on the notice board if you're interested in going.
Thank you very much. Well, good morning, everybody. I went yesterday to the annual general meeting of the Association of Grace Baptist Churches Southeast, of which we are now a member, and it was a great meeting. I had a slight contretemps when getting onto one of the trains in London, and gravity overtook me, and if you see a mark on my forehead, that's the result of that. But the people were very kind to me and this poor old man. But the meetings were good, and it was very encouraging that last year they had accepted our little group of West Anglia churches, and this year we accepted a much bigger group of East Anglia churches, all of which are in Suffolk, I think 20 churches. And so that was very encouraging. So now our association numbers 101 churches, and the name is to be changed because it doesn't feel that Southeast is appropriate to Deeping or to Abingdon and places. So it's going to be called Grace Baptist Association. Just simply like that. So, but it was very encouraging to be there and to hear reports from different churches and different things, and to see the zeal and the enthusiasm of God's people for the work of God in these days was very encouraging. Some words from Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. First hymn is number one in Grace Hymns. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. That's what we want to do. Number one.
Cheers.
Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. Our dear Lord and our Father in heaven, this morning we've gathered here in this little chapel to worship you, to express to you our joy and our wonder that we can come to you, and our awe and amazement as we seek to remember who you are. Lord, you're the one who made the world and all that is in it. You made it from nothing. You made it by simply speaking the word. You made it in 6 days. And it was all good, very good. There were no mistakes. There were no breakdowns. There were no imperfections. Lord, how great you are. How powerful. There's no one who can compare to you. You're the only God. All the other gods are but the imaginations of lost men and women. And we remember, dear Lord, that you are good, very good. You're perfectly holy, with not a trace of evil. You're perfectly just, with not a trace of falsehood. You're perfectly wise. Nothing is outside of your knowledge and skill. You're perfectly loving. You have never shown the slightest unkindness. Lord, even more than all this, it's not just that you are loving, but you are love. God is love. And you are holiness and justice and wisdom and so much more. Lord, we can't take it in. Even in trying to think like this, we're overwhelmed. Our minds can't conceive of your power and might, your greatness and your goodness. And as we think of all this, we're very conscious that we're not like that. We are unholy. We are unwise. We are unjust. We're unkind. We're unloving. Lord, since the day that our first parents rebelled against you in the Garden of Eden, we, their offspring, have been guilty sinners, selfish and proud, and unworthy to come to you. Lord, we deserve only your anger and judgment. But you have been kind to us, patient, loving. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. Because you sent your only Son into this world to take on human flesh and to suffer and die in our place, to atone for our sins, to bring us forgiveness and cleansing and new life, to bring us to yourself and into your family and ready to come to your home in heaven on that day when you call us. And so this morning, O Lord, we ask again for your forgiveness, because we still sin. We still wander from your ways. We're still in need of your pardon and your cleansing grace. Help us, O Lord, to serve you more faithfully and to follow you more closely today and in the coming days. For we pray in the name of our dear Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our first reading, our Old Testament reading, is from the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, Chapter 1, it's on page 271 in the Church Bible. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 20 verses. We're thinking today about Jesus and children. That'll be our sermon from the New Testament. But here's another story about children. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." So reads the word of God. We're going to sing the next hymn is number 220. In Grace Hymns, "It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me." Number 220. Now let us pray again, let us pray. Our Father, as we come before you, we have so many things to thank you for. We want to thank you for your help to us this past week since we last met. Lord, you shower your blessings upon us. You watch over us. You care for us. You encourage us. You lift us up. You forgive us for our sins. Lord, you prepare us for that eternal home in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, how good you are. And we thank you that we can bring our prayers to you. Indeed, you encourage us, you bid us to pray to you, to bring our needs and our burdens before you. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We want to pray for our nation this morning. Lord, the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. We're conscious that they have an immensely difficult job. And so, Lord, we want to pray. We want to pray for our King and Queen and the royal family. We want to pray for our Prime Minister and the government and Parliament. Lord, that you might help each one. Lord, that we might be led aright by ways and laws that are pleasing to you. We do want to pray about the assisted suicide bill in the Lords at present. We thank you for those who spoke up against it there. And Lord, we do pray that it might be defeated, that it might be thrown out, and that it would be seen, Lord, how wrong it is. Lord, we have had this tragedy this week in Manchester, and we want to pray this morning for those affected there. We think of the Jewish community. We think of the people who live around about that part of Manchester. Lord, how we pray that through this tragedy, Lord, your gospel might be made known, that those who are waiting for the Messiah might come to see and to know that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah is the Lord Jesus, and that they might come to trust in him. We pray this morning for those in Ukraine. Lord, we hear day by day of the trouble there, the fighting, the killing, the wounding, the destruction. Lord, we want to pray that you will bless your people in Ukraine as they meet in the churches today. Lord, help them to trust in you. And we do pray that you might bring this war to a rapid end, that there might be justice and rebuilding and a new spirit in that part of the world. We want to pray for Gaza. Lord, our hopes have been risen this week that maybe a solution is in sight. We do pray, O Lord, for a just and peaceful resolution of that situation. And we ask that you might bless the peacemakers. And Lord, that you might hinder those who want war. We pray for our world. We pray for troubles in Madagascar and in Nepal and in Morocco that we've heard of this week, and protests and violence and some oppression by the authorities. Lord, we live in a troubled world, and the trouble is us. Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon us. We do pray for those nations that the grievances and the problems might be resolved, that peace might come, and Lord, that you would bless your word in those parts of the world. We pray for Grace Baptist Mission as their missionaries serve you in many different parts of the world. We thank you for each one and pray that you will bless them today, Lord, as they draw near to you with your people, as they Many of them will be preaching the good news of Jesus today. Many of them will have opportunity to speak a word of gospel to their neighbours or to others who come to the churches where they are. And Lord, we pray that you will be building your church throughout the world. And here in the UK, we thank you for the Grace Baptist Association now. And we thank you for the blessing of being part of that. And pray that you would build up your people, that you would give great vision for the future, that you will raise up men of God to come and preach and lead the churches that at the moment don't have a pastor or a leader. And Lord, we pray for our church here. We pray for those who are not well. We pray for Sally in the home in Bodisham, that you'd bless her on this your day. Might she know your love. Might she be able to read your word and be blessed through it. We pray for Rhoda at home, that you would watch over her. And we pray for Keith, that you would continue to watch over him and his visits to Adam Brooks. Lord, we pray that your good hand might be upon him. And we pray for our need for a pastor and for workers and for those who will help us to reach out to the many people in this village who have no thought of you, no care about you, who don't know the danger in which they're living, and don't know that there is a Saviour who has come to deliver them from their sins and bring them to God. Lord, we pray that you will bless our service of worship this morning. Please speak to us through your word. Please draw us closer to yourself. And may your great and holy name be lifted up, and honour and glory be yours. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn is number 217. Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger, to sorrow and shame. 217.
Born in a manger to sorrow and shame.
quite a long time since we sang that hymn, but fits in with what we're going to be thinking about in our sermon today. So we're going to be reading Luke's Gospel and chapter 18, and just a few verses on page 1052, we're going to be reading from verse 15 to verse 17. The Little Children and Jesus is the title of the section. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So here's our sermon for this morning, Jesus and children. So we're looking at this familiar little passage in Luke 18, in which children, little children, were brought to Jesus for him to bless them. Now, when we read the Bible, we find two things that are stressed: law and grace. They're different, but they're not unrelated. They're both important, and we see both of them in the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus. In the very next verses in Luke's Gospel, we read of Jesus directing a rich ruler to the law, to the Ten Commandments. And we'll perhaps be thinking about that next time. The law deals with our behaviour. The law gives us principles under which God calls us to live in this world. And as Christians, in this fallen world, we give attention to law. We want our behaviour to be pleasing to God. We want our world to be pleasing to God. The law of God is despised and rejected by so many in our day and age. Not until the law of God is honoured and obeyed can we expect to have peace and justice and stability in our lives and in our nation and in our world. The law is important, but the Christian message is not only about law. And when the law becomes our only message, when telling people how we should live becomes our theme, when our Christianity becomes a collection of rules, then we cease to be biblical Christians. Because the Bible, as taught by the Lord Jesus, as exemplified in his life, is supremely about grace. The law deals with behaviour. Grace, on the other hand, deals with relationships. It has to do with our relationship with God and with restoring the relationship that was broken when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And throughout the Gospels, the great emphasis is on relationships. The Lord Jesus came into the world to bring us back to God, to change our relationship to God from one of hostility into one of love for God and fellowship with God and friendship with our dear Lord Jesus. We read in the Gospels of all kinds of people that Jesus, in his grace, interacted with, people that he related to, people to whom he was both a saviour and a friend. In the previous chapter of Luke, we have 10 men with leprosy who come to Jesus. In this chapter, we have a rich ruler and we have a blind beggar who come to Jesus or who call out to him. And in the next chapter, we shall have a corrupt tax collector who is drawn to seek Jesus. And Jesus relates to them all. He shows love to them all. And on that day, when he's led up to Calvary and cruelly nailed on a cross of wood to die, it will be because of his undeserved grace and love for such a variety of people, and his desire to restore their relationship with God by paying with his own life blood for their forgiveness. So today we've come to this story of Jesus' encounter with people bringing small children to Jesus. This is part of, an example of, this grace of God at work through Jesus. Here's one of the hymns we could have sung today. There's a friend for little children above the bright blue sky, a friend who never changes, whose love will never die. Unlike our friends by nature, who change with changing years, this friend is always worthy the precious name he bears. So we're going to look at this story in three parts: the mother's request, the disciples' rebuke, and the Saviour's response. So firstly, the mother's request. People, verse 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. Notice that there's no security. There's no one checking the baskets and the pockets of these people. Jesus has come to show grace. That is, to restore relationships. And as such, people are able to just come up to him along the road or in the house where he is. We're not told who the people were who brought the babies to Jesus, but we assume it was their mothers. The one who wrote the hymn obviously thought so when mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus. So why would mothers have brought their little children to Jesus? Now perhaps the first question that comes to mind here is, were they also concerned to know Jesus themselves? Or were they just thinking that somehow Jesus would be good for their children? Perhaps this isn't so much the case today, but when we were children, it was certainly the case that many parents sent their children to Sunday school, whereas they never thought of coming to church themselves. A little bit of religion, a little bit of religious instruction would be good for their children, because they'd had it themselves when they were children. And it would get the children out from under their feet for an hour or two on a Sunday. Well, I don't know, but it seems that there was a bit more going on here, something deeper. Perhaps these were thinking mums, serious mums, genuinely kind mums, and they realised their children's need. Because it doesn't take many days with a new baby to discover that the child you have given birth to is not an angel. The little darling in your hands has a rebellious spirit. And as they grow up, they will test your patience, test your authority, and show themselves to be selfish members of the human race. Sinners, just like everybody else and just like every other child and every other human being the world over. Sin is inherent. Sin is inbred. Sin isn't taught or caught, but it starts from day one. Surely I was sinful at birth, says the great King David in Psalm 51. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Those who try to raise children with the belief that their child is inherently good and doesn't need to be disciplined or taught right and wrong, are heading for disappointment and potentially disaster. These mothers, it seemed, knew that. And as God blesses us with children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and so on, we need to remove the rose-coloured spectacles that makes us think of them as such wonderful examples of humanity. And we need to see that these are needy sinners who need the grace of God. And I think these mothers, knowing the need of their children, recognized their own inability to meet that need. One of the ways in which we can fail our children and our grandchildren is in thinking that all we need to do is to give them a strict upbringing in which right and wrong is drilled into them and through which they're kept from exposure to temptation and to other naughty children. We think that all our children need is law. We forget about grace. Now, of course, law is essential for children. They do need to be taught what is right and wrong. We do need to protect them as far as we can from sinful influences by watching over what they read and what they see and what they listen to and who they associate with. We do need to encourage them to have good friends and to be aware of the snares of the world as they grow up. All good parents and grandparents will do that. But these mothers evidently recognized that this was not enough and would not be enough to set their children on the right path and to see them becoming followers of God. And so they used the opportunity to bring the children to Jesus. An opportunity was presented to them. Jesus was in town. So their first thought was just to take their children to Jesus and seek his blessing, to present them to him saying, "Lord, God has given me this dear one. I'm responsible for him or her, but I can't succeed on my own. I don't have the wherewithal, the resources to do that. I need your help, your strength, your blessing." And to say to the children, this is Jesus. He's the one you must trust. He's the one in whose hands you must put your trust. Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here. It's not all spoken, but it's clearly in the minds of these mothers. That's their desire. And if we have children and grandchildren, we know that we can't change their hearts. The most important thing is for us to use every opportunity to bring them to the Lord Jesus. Bring them to Jesus in prayer. Beseech the Lord to save them, to bless them, to teach them, to keep them. And bring them to Jesus as we talk to them, not with law only, but with grace, pointing them to our gracious Lord Jesus, telling them of him, telling them of what he has done for us. And with all the kindness and gentleness and grace that the Lord may give us, urging them to come to him. Because what we're seeking for them is not merely for them to follow the rules of good behavior. We're seeking for them to come into a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ by grace. Our first point, the mother's request. The second point, the disciples' rebuke. This is what Luke writes. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Here are mothers and perhaps fathers and others bringing little children to Jesus, hoping that he would lay hands on them and bless them. But the disciples tell the mothers, "Go away." Why? What was in the minds and hearts of these disciples? I mean, they just heard Jesus telling the parable of the persistent widow who kept coming and pestering the judge. And Jesus had commended her example and told the disciples to be persistent in coming to God for help. So why did the disciples try to send the mothers and children away? Well, perhaps they thought the children would be an unnecessary interruption in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is so busy teaching the word of God, both to the disciples and to unbelievers, and he constantly had people who were seriously ill coming to him for healing. So women bringing little children for Jesus to put his hands upon them didn't seem very important in the grand scheme of things. They'd just be wasting Jesus' time that he could put to more profitable use. Perhaps it was that. Or perhaps it was that they were thinking that these children were too young to understand or to believe the gospel message. I mean, Jesus had come to preach good news. He'd come to call people to repentance and faith. What could little children learn from Jesus? Perhaps that was their thought. Whatever the reason, they were wrong to send the mothers and children away. They were very wrong. Perhaps there was a kind of prejudice in their minds against little children. Children were a nuisance, noisy, restless, difficult to control. When they're babies, they cry all the time. When they're a bit older, they're always quarrelling, always asking for things, never paying attention to what they're told. Children need to know their place and to conform to what is expected. Perhaps the mothers and babies were there with some children who were a bit older and just running around and disturbing the peace and being a nuisance. The disciples had no patience with them. "Go away home," they said. "Don't disturb us here." Prejudice. Prejudice in our own minds and thinking is something we need to beware of. Prejudice against foreigners. Prejudice against people of a different social level from us. Prejudice against those who are rich or those who are poor. And here, perhaps, prejudice against children. We may not consider it prejudice, but if we're not welcoming to such people, aren't we showing prejudice against them and favouritism to others? We may think that we would never behave like these disciples, but when children come into our church and they're a bit active and noisy and unruly, do we think it was never like that in our day? Children were seen and not heard. Do we even think, "Hope they don't come again"? The scriptures are written for our learning. And surely this passage, this incident, is recorded here for us to learn from. The mother's request, the disciples' rebuke, and thirdly, the Saviour's response. The four Gospels are showing us Jesus. In fact, the whole Bible is showing us Jesus. We need to see Jesus. We need to observe what he's doing. We need to listen to what he's saying. We need to understand who he is, what he's like, and what he's done. And the first thing to see is Jesus' correction. Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Jesus corrects the disciples because they're in the wrong. What they're doing isn't a small mistake. In the account of this incident in the Gospel of Mark, we read that Jesus was indignant. That's the word used. He was upset with his disciples. He was grieved at what they were doing. A disciple is someone who is still learning. When you're learning, you need three things. You need teaching, you need commendation, encouragement when you're doing the right things, and you need correction when you've gone wrong. We like all the good things that Jesus gives. His kindness, his encouragement, his blessing. But sometimes we need to know and to feel his displeasure when we've gone wrong. We need to feel his indignation. Otherwise, we're in danger of thinking that we're doing okay when we're not. We won't be ready to change our ways until we see that we're wrong in God's eyes. Jesus says to the disciples, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." So here's the question. Are we ready to be corrected by the Lord? When we read the Bible or when we hear a sermon, are we ready to say, "I've got it wrong there. I need to change my belief. I need to change my behavior." That's the challenge to us from this incident. Jesus gives correction, and Jesus shows compassion. "Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." We don't believe in infant baptism here. We believe that children need to be converted in order to be saved, just like adults. That's good and right, and I believe biblical. But there's a danger for us of excluding children. Children can be converted at a young age. I believe that because I've seen little children who've come to really trust in the Lord Jesus, really love him and want to follow him. Jesus invites children to come to him. He loves children. He wants children to trust him and to know him. The gospel is for all people and all kinds of people, including children. That's why we must pray here that the Lord might send us children and send people with a love for children, people who can teach children the word of God, who can tell them the good news of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has great compassion for children. When our Reuben was six, in our church in London, we were home from the mission field for a break, and there were some evangelistic meetings in our church, and it was an evangelistic weekend, and on the Sunday evening, the preacher was preaching the gospel, and he had some booklets. And he said, if there are those who would like to know more, who want to really trust in the Lord Jesus, please come and ask me afterwards for a booklet. And at the end of the service, our Reuben Reuben, age six, disappeared off. He was with us at the back of the thing. He disappeared. He said, "I'm going to get a booklet." And I thought to myself, "Oh, Reuben, you know, you really don't understand. You know, it's too complicated." And we went home. He got his booklet. He went home. And when he got home, he said, "Dad, I want to trust in Jesus." And I said, "Lord, let's just pray." And so we bowed our head, Jane and myself and Reuben and the other children, and we just prayed. And Reuben prayed. And as if the Holy Spirit poured words into his mouth that you could not imagine. His understanding of the gospel and his desire to know salvation and forgiveness and new life. Children can come to the Lord Jesus. We need to remember that. The Lord Jesus has great compassion for children. I hope you pray for the children of this village and the children in your family and in your wider family. We need them to hear the stories of Jesus. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these, says Jesus. We live in a world where we hear a lot about child abuse. How tragic it is that there are those adults who abuse the children in their care, or other children. We need children to know that there is a God in heaven who made them, and who's not a tyrant, but is a God of love. We need children to know that he's not a God that's only pleased when they get good marks in their exams. God is an examiner, but not an examiner of our intellect. He's an examiner of our hearts. And he wants children to come to him, to trust in him, to cast their burdens on him, and to find forgiveness for all their sins in the love and the sacrifice of our dear Lord Jesus on the cross. The Saviour's response, correction for the disciples, compassion for the children and their mothers. And then he uses this incident to point the disciples and everyone there to an important conclusion. I tell you the truth, he says in verse 17. I tell you the truth. Wow. In other words, here's something vitally important for you to know. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Think of what Jesus is saying. There's a kingdom of God. God has a kingdom here on earth, but supremely in heaven. And the rest of the Bible shows us that there's no real joy, there's no real peace, there's no real hope except in the kingdom of God. And for those who are in that kingdom, but by nature, that is to say, even as children, we are not in that kingdom. We're outside of it. We're actually in the kingdom of darkness. We need, says Jesus, to enter. That's the word he uses. We need to enter the kingdom of God. We start off outside. And we can only enter the kingdom of God if we do so like a little child. I wonder if mothers were holding up their children and offering them to Jesus to hold. And as he holds out his arms, the children put their arms out for him to take them, to receive his welcome. Jesus says that we need to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. A little child has got nothing to give. Their hands are empty. They haven't achieved anything. They can't do anything except to receive the Lord Jesus, to accept him. There's no other way into the kingdom of God except to come through the Lord Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is on his way to the cross for us, for these children, for their mums, for the disciples, so that he might bring us to God. That's grace. And these elements that are before us this morning on this table are to remind us of him and of all that he has done for us in his grace. Let me read you the words of that lovely hymn about this story. They're not in our hymn book. If they'd been in our hymn book, we would have sung it. When mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus, the stern disciples drove them back and bade them to depart. But Jesus saw them ere they fled, and sweetly smiled, and kindly said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for I will receive them and fold them in my bosom. I'll be a shepherd to these lambs. Oh, drive them not away, for if their hearts to me they give, they shall with me in glory live. Suffer the little children to come unto me." How kind was our Saviour to bid these children welcome. But there are many thousands who have never heard his name. The Bible they have never read. They know not what the Saviour said. "Suffer little children to come unto me." Oh, soon may the heathen of every tribe and nation fulfill thy blessed word and cast their idols all away. Oh, shine upon them from above and show thyself a God of love. Teach the little children to come unto thee. And we're going to think about our Lord Jesus as we prepare to come to this table, as we sing to the praise of his name the first three verses of hymn number 248. "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour." Number 248, and we'll sing verses 1 to 3. From Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 on page 1206. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. the Ten Commandments. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. That was the Day of Atonement. That was Yom Kippur. That was what the people in the synagogue in Manchester were celebrating when the dreadful tragedy happened. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. External regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died, as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This is not a sacrifice that we're taking part in now. This is a memorial. We're remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, that his body was broken, and the reason for it, the meaning of it, was that he was paying for our sins, that we might come to God, that we might be saved, that we might spend eternity in glory with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word, which makes clear to us why the Lord Jesus came and what he was doing on that cross. And we thank you for these memorials that you've given to us to remind us, to help us to remember, to help us to be thankful, to help us to recommit ourselves to you again as we praise you and thank you for our dear Lord Jesus dying in our place, suffering our punishment, that we might be free to love you, free to serve you, free to make your gospel known. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now, that you would forgive us for all our sins. Lord, that you would renew our commitment to you, that we might be the more determined in this coming week, in this coming month, in these coming days, to follow you, to serve you, to honour you, to live for you, and to look for that day when you will come and call us into your eternal presence. Lord, bless us now as we take part. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us eat together in fellowship, remembering our dear Lord Jesus, whose body was broken for us on that cross of Calvary. And let us drink the cup together, remembering the blood of our Lord Jesus, poured out for us for the remission of our sins. We're going to sing together the last two verses of 248. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Amen.